you have your Bibles this morning, if you would find the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible, and the book of Hebrews, which is near the back of the Bible. The book of Exodus, chapter number 2, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. It's a hardcover book, black cover. Please feel free to pick it up, and you will be able to follow along in the reading of God's Word and the understanding there. That would be important to us, that you have a Bible. We do want you to come and hear what God's Word has to say. And so we have began a series, the book of Exodus. This will be the third message in that series. We're on chapter number 2. We opened up with the theme of the book. You understand the theme of the book to be redemption. We see the deliverance of the nation of Israel from the land of Egypt. We see the birth of Moses today, but we understand that God's people were redeemed out of Egypt, which is also a type and picture of God's people today redeemed from our sin. And just as the nation of Israel needed a redeemer, and his name was Moses, God's people today, the church, needs a redeemer, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as God prepared Moses there, God sent Christ, and all of this deliverance was foreshadow and the picture of things to come when Christ would once for all redeem mankind. And so we began understanding that we have been redeemed for a purpose. We've been redeemed to relate to God. And that was God's plan for the nation of Israel, to take and to redeem them and to bring them as a people unto himself. And he committed to be God unto them. And they were to go and to show the world what God could do through the lives of individuals and through the nation of Israel. We understand that they did not follow that pattern once they got out. Yet there's much instruction and much learning for us today. And so we began last week by looking at the Battle of Kings, chapter number 1. And we saw in the Battle of Kings that there was a spiritual battle to thwart the promise of redemption. The gospel is mentioned for the very first time in the book of Genesis, chapter number 3, verse number 15. After Adam and Eve sinned and fell, and sin became upon all men, and death passed upon all men, God had in his heart redemption's plan. God promised that one would come forward from the seed of a woman, speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from that time, God began to work his plan. And the enemy, that being Satan, understanding the plan of God, understanding the word of God, understanding the power of God, set himself up to thwart the plan of God. And so in Exodus chapter number 1, you had a battle of kings, and you saw that the children of Israel were under plan to be wiped out. They were to abort the babies, the males that were born. They figured if they could abort the male babies, then there would be no procreation. The enemy knew that if he could abort the male babies, that possibly he could eliminate the very existence and incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so it was a great coup. It was a fiendish attack from the pit of hell. But praise God, we know the King of Glory. Amen. And he is the victorious King of Glory. So the King of Egypt came against the King of Glory. And I let you know that the King of Glory will always win. He is victorious. And so we saw the King of Glory winning through the two Hebrew midwives. And we saw that they feared God, and they did not kill those babies. And they stood before Pharaoh, and they testified. And God honored them, and God rewarded them, and God blessed them. And so we had the Battle of Kings for the promise of redemption. Now, chapter number 2 opens up today, and we'll get the first 10 verses. But it really is the birth of the deliverer. And here comes the person of redemption, the birth of the deliverer, and we shall be introduced today to the person of this deliverance, the person God is going to use. But underlying this is a marvelous display of godly courage, a marvelous display of godly courage. By the way, God uses people to accomplish his will on earth. God is looking for vessels today that God can use to accomplish his purposes. And so you find that in Acts chapter 9, that God's speaking to Ananias, speaking about Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul. He said, he's a chosen vessel unto me. And God desires. You say, well, isn't God omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent? And isn't God sovereign? And don't we believe in the providence of God? Yes, we do. We believe in all of those things. But when it comes to working God's plan on this earth, God will begin and God chooses to use human leadership and human ability to accomplish his plan. You can go back through all the Bible and find where God chose Gideon. God chose David. God chose Samuel. God chose Paul. God chose 12 disciples and so on. And so there's the need for a vessel for God to use. And so in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we're introduced to the birth of the deliverer, the person of redemption. Now, I've had 4 children. Excuse me. I do not mean what I just said. I mean, my wife has had 4 children. And if she were here today, she would be saying, you better correct that. But you know, sometimes the wives say, well, I gave you your children. Does your wife ever tell you that? I gave you these children. God gives Moses. But the birth of those children, you know, the child really doesn't have a lot to do with birth. Yeah, they can maybe create some problems and everything, but that birth process, we're waiting for that child to be born, but really and truthfully, the mother and the father go through most of that, and the mother goes through her part, the father there is to do his part, and all of that, and there's all this labor and all this work that surrounds the birth, but the responsibility of the child is just to be born. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, we find that. It really is the birth of the deliverer, but it is a marvelous display of godly courage on the part of Amram and Jochebed. Would you go to verse number 1 and let me read it to you? There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it, the ark, in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister, this being Miriam, stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him, being Moses. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. That's interesting. And said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, this is Miriam, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she, that's Pharaoh's daughter, called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. We know this story. Movies have been made about this story. Cartoons have been made about this story. If most people know a few Bible stories, they may know David and Goliath, they know Moses and the bulrushes, and they know Jesus on the cross. So it's a very familiar event that takes place here, but it is loaded with application for God's people. Especially is it loaded with application in the life of Amram and Jochebed. Now, we would say that they were good parents. You would look at this event and you would say that, my goodness gracious, they didn't destroy that child. They hid that child. They did what they could. Those were good parents. But if you have your finger in Hebrews chapter 11, would you look at that? Because the Bible takes the description of them a little bit further. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 23. In verse number 23 of the great hall of faith and the chapter of faith, we find these words, by faith, Moses. All right? Well, we know Moses to be a man of faith, but the verse isn't speaking of Moses here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Whose faith is spoken of in this verse? Of course, it's the faith of Amram and Jochebed. It is the faith of Moses, his parents. I want to suggest something to you, and I really want you to listen. Amram and Jochebed, who were Moses' mom and dad, they were not just good parents, they were godly parents. Pastor, what is the difference today between good parents and godly parents? The difference between good parents and godly parents is summed up in one little word, and the word is faith. You see, you can be a good parent, and you can teach your child and train your child and care for your child, and you can secure your child and provide for your child, and that could be reckoned upon as being good. But the only way we'll be found to be godly parents is if our homes are saturated in faith. And so here you find Amram and Jochebed, and these are not just good parents. They are godly people. These are not just people who feared the king because they didn't fear the king. They feared God, and they had a tremendous life of faith. And I want to take these 10 verses here, and I want to look at that thought of faith, and I want to look at this marvelous display of godly courage. And I challenge you, if you have a piece of paper and a pen today, to take notes, because God is looking today for people to respond to him by faith. And we see a marvelous, marvelous process here in circumstances, in considerations, and in conquest that I believe will be applicable to our lives. By the way, would you finish the verse with me? Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. To please God. I want you to remember that thought during this whole message. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to give you a second thought. If you're writing them down, remember this. The Bible says in Habakkuk, the Bible says again in Romans, that the just shall live by what? Faith. Okay? So without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. Now, if you're just in here this morning, based on the biblical definition of justice, say amen. Amen. That means you've been born again. That means God himself declared you righteous. That means your penalty of sin was paid for on Calvary's cross, and those eyes that judge sin have been lifted from you, and they were placed on his own son, and he took those lovely eyes of innocence and took them off his son and placed them on me, and that makes me shout hallelujah. What a savior. Because God looks at me now and declares me righteous, declares me innocent. Am I righteous and innocent? No. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I may not practically be. I'm guilty of sin. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell, but he took my hell for me, and I will never stand in judgment for my sin. God, that's great preaching. Amen, Pastor. You're doing good. Okay? Now, understanding that without faith it's impossible to please him, and understanding that the just shall live by faith. Interesting. Shall. Not might. Not sometimes. Shall live by faith. Huh. That's pretty sharp. Shall live by faith. There's not a lot of room for wiggle room in that, Pastor. You know, I find that the Bible doesn't leave us a lot of wiggle room, does it? The just shall live by faith. What does that mean? That means that even though a step of faith terrifies you from head to toe, you find a longing in your heart to go by faith. That's how you know you're born again. There's a longing. Even though I don't understand, I see what God requires of me, and I have a longing to obey that. It's evident that the just shall live by faith, and my soul longs for that. And so here in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, the deliverer is being born. Redemption is on its way, but redemption comes by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And so God was looking for somebody on earth, a vessel that would receive by faith what God is wanting for them, so God could provide redemption for the nation of Israel. And my friend, God is still looking for that today in our own lives. And so the verse, the passage explodes with circumstances, number one, that demand faith. Circumstances demanding faith. Look at the last verse of chapter 1 and the first two verses of chapter 2. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now remember this. Remember, when Pharaoh first started his genocide against those babies, When he first started that great abortion aspect, he only commissioned a couple of people. He only commissioned the Hebrew midwives. Well, when that didn't work, he commissioned all of Egypt. Think about that. You had two people. Now you've got eyes everywhere that are charged with casting into the river all the men child and saving the daughters. Look at verse number one. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And when men and women get married, little song used to go, then the baby carriage and the woman conceived and bare a son. Now I want you to understand this. Understand what's happening here. God is looking to do a work in the nation of Israel. God is looking to bring the deliverer. God is looking to accomplish his purposes. And God chooses to use Amram and Jochebed. They had no understanding of what God was going to do. So God takes them and God places them in a position God is trying to accomplish. And God takes them and places them in circumstances that lead toward the direction that God is headed, but it demands in their life faith. Now watch what happens. She gets a terrifying discovery, Jochebed does. It's wonderful and it's frightening at the same time. She's going to have a child. Our first child, we found out we were going to have our first child. We were thrilled out of our gourd. It was at Christmas time. And we did all the home things that showed that we were going to have a child. And, you know, we were 23, 24, somewhere around there. We couldn't hold it in. We started telling everybody. Not long after that, we lost that baby. And we had to go back and tell everybody. Time took place. We found out again we were pregnant. I joined my wife in that, amen? We rejoiced. Matter of fact, I was in Sebring, Florida when I found out. I'd gone to church camp. She called me and told me, and I was so excited. I went to the camp director, and I said, listen, I'm leaving them all with you. I'm going home to be with my wife. We went home, and we celebrated, and we cried, and we laughed, and we prayed, and we thanked God, and there was Madison. And then Casey. And then Tommy. You know, I didn't notice as much celebration with Allie as I did. The first one. Let me set a stage for you so you can understand circumstances that demand faith. Most people think Moses was the oldest child. He's not the oldest child. He's the youngest child. You read Exodus chapter 6, Miriam and Aaron are older than Moses. Now, Pharaoh comes against the nation of Israel, and he says, kill all the babies that are being born while they're on the stool. Those were newborn babies. The heart of Amram and Jochebed cried for their brethren, but they were safe because their children were already born. They hurt for the nation, but it wasn't their home being ripped apart. They were afraid, but it wasn't them hunkering in fear for their own home. Their children were safe. Everything was going fine. All the plans were in line. Their children were healthy. They were growing. They were sorry for those people, but I promise you, they went home at night and wrapped their arms around each other and said, I'm glad it's them and not us. And there they are in the midst of all of that and in that freedom of their mind that they're not coming to kill my child. They're not going to kill our child. And you guarantee there's freedom in their mind. And yet, God had a plan for them. And in the middle of the mental stability they had and the freedom they had and the fact that they could rest their head knowing their children wouldn't get killed, one day she finds out, now, could you imagine? Because now it's not just the Hebrew midwives. Everybody in Egypt is looking to kill my child. You talk about a frightening discovery. You talk about being placed in circumstances that demand faith. You talk about your life being flipped upside down. They went from resting their head at night to the thought of, it's not time to have a child. How are we going to make it? How are we going to survive? It's not in my plans. All of those things, I'm sure, were going through their mind, and I'm sure that they began to think about what was going to happen, and yet God had a purpose for them. And God took, and despite what we may think, it's not our bodies that create those child. The Bible says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It's the hand of God that takes that and fashions that in the womb of that mother and places that child there. And even though it didn't fit what they thought, and even though it was turbulent times, and even though it was the wrong time, it was God's time. And watch. And so God springs forth life into her womb. And immediately she is ripped out of a position of rest that is not my child, and she's plopped right into the position of, I'm going to kill your child. Could you imagine that? Circumstances that demand faith. By the way, there are no accidents with God. Amen? Amen. It may not be our time to have children, but if God fashions a child in your womb, it's for God's glory, God's purpose, and bless God, praise him for the gift of life. Amen. Some of the children that I'm sure were not planned on turned out to be great in the kingdom of God. There she is, catapulted now into a life and death situation, circumstances that demand faith. We understand that. We know what it is to be one day here and the next day here. We know what it is one day to have our whole world flipped upside down. We know what it is to be brought just absolutely out of nowhere into a position and circumstances that I'm drowning in and I don't see any way out except for faith. Now watch this, because something happens normally when we put in those. In verse number 2, not only did she find out she's conceived, but she bare a son. She bare a son. Pastor, when I get in those circumstances and I get in those positions and I know God wants to accomplish, but it's just too much for me. I just can't handle that. I think about her mental anguish. I think about her mental stability. There she is, knowing that within her womb is growing a child, knowing that pretty soon she will not be able to hide the growth of that child. And I'm sure she's thinking about that and thinking about that and thinking about that. And sometimes we get into places where God drops us in circumstances that demand faith, and if we don't guard our mind, we'll go insane. Now listen, most people, Christians, and I say this of myself, I get robbed of the joy of being in God's will. Why? Because I fret and I worry in my mind, and I don't have peace in my mind, and so the will of God becomes misery to me instead of a thing of faith. Let me read you a verse. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, be careful. The word is, now listen, it's anguish. It's anxiety. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You say, what are you trying to say? Understand this. There will come a time in your life where God is going to take you, because God's accomplishing his will and God has a plan for your life. God's going to take your world, flip it upside down, and stick you right in the middle where you've got no answers, no hope, and no place to be, and your circumstances demand faith. Why? Let's go back to the beginning. Without faith, it is, come on, impossible to please him. Over here, the just shall, come on, live by faith. So if I'm going to live by faith, and it's going to take faith to please God, it makes perfect sense that God keeps us in a position to have faith. We hate that. I hate that. I join with you sometimes, and I do everything I can to plan so I don't get in that position. But I found out something about God. Same thing you found out. He don't care. That might not be proper English, but he don't care. He don't care. He has a purpose that he wants to accomplish in our lives. I promise you it's glorious. I promise you it will demand faith. And so you go to work and you lose your job. You go home and you lose something precious. You go and your whole world gets flipped upside down. And now everything that you crutch on is stripped from you, and you'll be in a circumstances that demand faith. I promise you, God did that to you, not the enemy. There he goes, Amram and Jochebed, and the deliverer's coming. And now they were resting at night knowing their child won't be killed. And now, God, a child's growing. Circumstances that demand faith. Now watch considerations that drive faith. I got this outline all on my own, and I alliterated it, and I'm feeling good about it. All right, considerations that drive faith. Look at verse 2. She conceived, she bare a son, and when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, not only are there circumstances that demand faith, but there are considerations that drive faith. And you and I make considerations all the time. This is what happened to her. She birthed that child. And when she birthed that child, the Bible says she saw that child. She saw that child, that he was a goodly child. If you go to Acts, I think it's chapter 7, 20-22, the Bible says that the child was fair to God, which means this. When she looked at her child, God revealed to her that God was going to do something with that child. Some commentators think, well, God sent an angel. I don't know. I don't read that. But somehow, Jochebed looks at Moses, and she has a realization, and there's a revealing there that God is going to do something. Now, you and I, we know what that's like. I may not be able to define Jochebed's, but I can define yours. There's been times where we know God has revealed something to me. God is showing me. What is God showing me? I know, Pastor, that God wants me to do this. I don't know how, but he's revealing it in my heart, and he's showing me. And just as Jochebed saw that that was a goodly child and God moved on her, then God moves on you and I all the time. At that moment, we make considerations. Too expensive. Too expensive. I'm too old. My wife's too old. I'm almost vested. You know, I just don't like it over there. God begins to reveal things in our lives because God is working. He drops us in a position that demand, circumstances that demand faith, and then you and I make considerations about that. Jochebed looked at that child, and she knew God was showing her. Now, when God reveals something to us, then God also has responsibility. Look at verse number 2. And when she realized that, she hid him 3 months. See, Jochebed said, God, you're doing something. You've showed me this. Now, God, what is your will? What obedience is required of me? God, what do you want me to do? Well, God didn't want that child murdered. God wanted that child protected. You say, well, shouldn't she have obeyed Pharaoh? No, we should obey God rather than man when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the word of God. And so God revealed to her that God was going to do something through Moses, which meant now she had responsibility. And so her responsibility was not to kill the child, but she hid the child. And when God reveals to you that God's going to do something, it's our responsibility as humans to find out God's will. Where do we find God's will? In his word. And so she knew that she was to be fruitful and multiply. She knew the deliverer was coming. She knew the timing was coming. She found that God's will was life. And so she did not kill that child. She hid that child. So when God reveals his moving, I make considerations. My considerations are, God, what is your will? And then once I know what God's will is, then I give myself to the obedience of that will. Now watch, stay with me because I'm going to help you. I know that God is moving. I find out God's will based on the word of God. I'm in circumstances that demand faith, so I know God's moving. I find out the will of God according to God's word. Now my responsibility is, am I going to be obedient or am I not going to be obedient? And so she took that child and she hid the child. Now let me tell you about God and about God's plan. Number two, God has a two-step process here. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 2 says she hid him 3 months. Where'd she hide him those 3 months? In her house. Who was he with? He was with her. God's plan was to protect his life at birth, and she was okay with that. And she hid the child. But now God has more outreach in that plan. And his plan now is not just to protect her life. His life, his plan now is to prepare him to be the deliverer. And so now God comes to Jochebed, and now more faith is required. Look at verse number 3. And when she could not longer hide him. When she could not longer hide him. I'm sure she was hiding him, and there was a security of him being in her home, and there was a security of them having a hand in that. But now it's growing, and God's getting ready to take another step in the direction. And so God requires them to even go more by faith. Same thing happens to you and I. God reveals something to us, and we're all gung-ho about it. We consider it, we think it, we take that initial step of faith, and God begins, but it's not long after that. We realize that God's got a great plan. And so it requires another step, and it requires another step. But boy, those steps are getting harder. And she could no longer hide that child, so she was forced to do what? Come on. Put it in the river. What does that mean? That means she was forced to let go of that. No longer have a hand in it. She said, God, he's your child. This is what you're doing. And I'm going to put him down here by faith that you're going to care for him. And see, that's what faith does. That's what the will of God does. It's by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. So you're never going to get to a point in God's will where you don't need faith. But the great thing about it is, the just, we live by faith. And we have faith in God. So we get plopped in the circumstances that demand faith. We have considerations that drive faith. And so it keeps going, and it keeps going, and I keep yielding, and I keep yielding, and I keep trusting. Why? Because something happened in verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. Why is this important, Pastor? I'll show you why. It's not only important for you, mom and dad, but look at verse number 4. And his sister stood afar off. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. Now, God help me here. I got to explain this. Why? Don't answer out loud. Why are we losing our children? Let me ask you a couple questions. I don't mean to be ugly, because I'm facing these questions myself. What was more exciting to your child today, that they're not in the house of God? What has become to your children more important than God? What has become to your children? Why aren't they here? Why aren't they in some church? What in the world in life became more important to them than Christ? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. I would to God I knew. Well, here's what's happened. We find ourselves sometimes, now listen, I'm going to be gentle with this. We find ourselves sometimes where we are so positioned in life that we don't need to go by faith. But you know what is exciting about faith? Faith is thrilling. I went to Disney World on Monday. And by the way, I know why it doesn't rain in Disney World. It rained the whole way up, rained while we parked the car, it rained while we bought our tickets, it rained while we got on the tram, we got off the tram, we walked to the gates of Disney World, it stopped raining. Never rained on us the rest of the day. I have the reason it doesn't rain at Disney World. You want to hear it? I know you do. I am convinced that every day, 365 days a year, that at least one Christian goes to Disney World. And that one Christian prays that it doesn't rain. And so it doesn't rain at Disney World. You know why my kids like Disney World? The thrill of Disney World. Now, I thought about buying season passes, but I talked to some of you guys. You said, well, sometimes you can go too much, Pastor. And you know, thrill doesn't last long. If I was to take them back to Disney World every week, pretty soon we wouldn't be running to ride Buzz Lightyear. We'd say, oh, we've ridden that one, Daddy. We wouldn't be running to ride Space Mountain. We've ridden that one, Daddy. You know what they'd want to do? They want to spend their time in the gift shop, because that's always thrilling, getting a new gift. What draws people to Disney World? It's not those stupid rides. It's the thrill. Now watch. Jochebed, by faith, and Amram put Moses to God's care. They didn't have to see it physically. They said, by faith, we will trust God. And it thrilled Miriam. And if you look at verse number 4, Jochebed and Amram's children are looking, what is God going to do? You know why we've lost our children in our churches today? Because the thrill of faith is gone in our homes. And our children no longer peer into our lives with interest. Is God going to meet our need? Do we need God here? And so as a parent, I think, my God, I want faith in my home to captivate my children. And I want my children to be thrilled. Dad, how are we going to make it? I don't know, but God said, and we're going to stand on that book. Miriam couldn't believe it. It blew her mind. You're going to put him in an ark? You're going to put him in the Nile? You're going to put him there? Jochebed said, I'm going to put him there, and God's going to care. Well, I got to see this. That's what I want for my children. I want my children to look at my life and say, I got to see what God's doing in my dad's life. And you know what? I won't lose them if the thrill of obedience to God is in that home. But see, we've let everything thrill us other than faith. I remember times, I'll never forget some of these times. My mom drove an hour and a half to work. She had to work or we couldn't survive. And my dad prayed, God, meet our need, God, meet our need. A man walked up to my dad and wrote him a check for 2 years' salary from my mom and said, you know, preacher, we've seen Carol drive all those times. We don't really want her to have to do that. Here's 2 years of salary. If that's not enough, we can do three. I'll never forget the time we needed $8,000 for a need. A guy pulls in our driveway, walks in, comes in and says, preacher, God just moved my heart when I drove by to come in. He said, I'm here for a need. My dad said, I need $8,000. Wrote a check, laid it on the table, said $8,000. I'll never forget the time when a guy pulled in and said, Tommy, that's me. You don't call me Tommy, but they did. Tommy, I know you're going to college and you don't have a dime. Here you go. Let me tell you something. That made me look in my parents' life. And now I have children. And I want my children to look in my life and see faith. And so when circumstances demand faith, I want my considerations to drive faith because people are looking in there and I want the thrill of God. Well, what will that do, Pastor? Well, look at verse number six. Pharaoh's daughter gets the baby and she has compassion on him. And now Miriam moves from being a spectator to a participator. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go? What do you mean? Here's this little girl and she's cowered down and she's peering. And here comes that big ambiance of Pharaoh's daughter. And Pharaoh's daughter finds the thing. And Miriam's like, I can't believe. And she's not going to kill it. She's going to keep it. And she moves from being a spectator to participating. And she runs up to her and says, can I be of help? Boy, isn't that what we want from our kids? Isn't that what we want from our families? We don't want them to be spectators. We want them to be participators in faith. And so how will they be participators in faith when they see faith in our lives? God's people said, amen. See, the problem with our church is not our message, and it's not the word of God. And we don't have to have rock and roll, and we don't have to have everything. We just should go by faith. And it will light our homes on fire. And there's Amram and Jochebed cast into that situation that demanded faith, circumstances. They made considerations that drove their faith. Now look at the conquest that brought them the victory. What does that do? Well, if you look at verse number 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And you know the story. For sake of time, let me just tell you what happens. The conquest that depends upon faith is this. God gets involved. Without faith, it is impossible to what? The just shall live by what? Come on, faith. So if there's no faith being executed in my home, my question to you is this. Where's God? God won't be involved in anything that doesn't please him. And if I'm to live by faith, and there's no faith in my home, where's God? But what does faith do? Faith moves the hand of God. Look what happens. Pharaoh's daughter begins to walk by the river. You say, well, that's coincidence. Let me read you a verse found in Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of the man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. God directed Pharaoh's daughter's steps there. God brought to her compassion. God brought to her a nurse. And what does faith do? Faith moves the hand of God. Well, Pastor, I don't really need God to provide for my family. We're okay. What is your life but a vapor that appears for a little time? Set not your affections here, but set your affections on things above. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures down here, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. God help the person who doesn't think I don't need God to help me with my family. You see, circumstances that demand faith make me have considerations that drive faith, which then bring conquest that gets God involved, and God begins to provide, and the home is cared for. You say, well, what, Pastor? All they did was lose their son. Well, look, let me show you something. Go back to verse number 9. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away, that's his mother, nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy, say it with me, church, wages. That's what faith does. I don't know the financial responsibilities of Amram and Jochebed. I don't know if they had money to care for them or not. I'll tell you what, at this time, the nation of Israel was not rich. They were when they left, but the wealth hasn't been given to them. But here they have a child. God has placed them in a position by faith because God's going to accomplish that will, and God puts them in those circumstances. They make considerations to go by faith, and God says, I'm involved now, and where I guide, I will provide. And so I'm not only going to protect your child, I'm going to pay for your child. That's what faith does. That's what faith does. And where God guides, Pastor, we couldn't obey God's will because we can't afford it. Pastor, we can't obey God because there's no provision there. Well, let me tell you something. Where God guides, God provides. And God not only gave them their child, God paid. The man who said, I'm going to kill him all so he won't be born, paid for the child to be reared. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Now, let me make some statements here to you. If you're here today and you're not saved, redemption is possible to you only through faith. You see, the Redeemer was born, but he was processed there only through faith. You must place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Otherwise, you'll split hell wide open when you die. Christian, can I read you some things? Who's your Miriam? Who's your Miriam? What do you mean, preacher? Who's looking at your life for the thrill of faith? Your children, your wife, your husband, your boss? Let me say this. It will never seem like the right time for God to move. God's plans will never fit our plans. It's not God's responsibility to adapt his plans to me. It's my responsibility to adapt to God. It's never going to be the perfect time for you to obey God. It's never going to be the perfect time for you to do what God's asking you to do. Now is the time. Once God reveals his will to us, we're responsible to obey. Obedience to God will always demand faith, and faith will always involve God. Man, you may be here and you may have been have circumstances that demand faith right now. You're making considerations that will drive your faith. Am I going to obey? Am I going to step out? Am I going to yield? Am I going to do this? And then once we do, we find the conquest of faith when God moves in and God begins to provide. Let it be said of your home, your life, your marriage, your job, your children, your grandchildren. Let it be said, we're a household of faith. Without faith, it is impossible. Please God. The just shall live by. My question to you, my question to Tom, is my house a household of faith? Shall we pray? Heavenly Father God, you had a will to accomplish. The deliverer had to be born, but you needed vessels. Hence, Amram and Jochebed. You still have a will to accomplish today on earth, and you're looking for vessels. Hence, the church of the redeemed. So God, I find you many times in my life bringing me to circumstances that will demand faith. Just absolutely interrupt my schedule, interrupt my day, interrupt my time, interrupt my life, and drop me in a position where I am in a circumstance now that will demand faith for you to accomplish your will. And then I find myself making considerations that hopefully drive faith. Find myself to be obedient to that. I've got 4 children, God. And I want them to know nothing in my home other than faith. I want the thrill of obeying God to capture them. I don't want Disney World to capture them. They can go, but when they talk about being thrilled, I want them to join with the songwriter who said, "No one thrills like Jesus. All that thrills my soul is Him." And then, God, when I'd step out by obedience and faith, the conquest of victory is there. You get involved in my life. I've watched you give me my family's needs, my dad's needs, time again. Without faith, it is impossible to please you. But I praise God we can go by faith. I want you to be pleased of me, God. I want you to be pleased with me as a husband, father, as a pastor. God, I don't want to be displeasing to you. And I want these people to be pleasing to you. God, help us. Important time in our church. Important time in the nation of Israel. I'm going to open the altar today. God's child, I want to know, is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with you? Is he pleased with you in the area of faith? Maybe you're in a circumstance that demands faith. You've made some considerations, but they haven't driven you to faith. Maybe you've seen nothing but defeat, but there's conquest and victory with Christ. I promise you, church, you'll never regret surrendering all to Him. Maybe God's child needs to come, fall on their face, submit to whatever God's doing. Maybe you need to go by faith in an area. You know what God's called you to do. You know His will. Maybe you want to take the step. You come as God leads you.